happy Memorial Day weekend. I know we have a lot of our people traveling today. This is graduation weekend, school's out, vacation started. It rained. You know, Baptists, we're afraid we get sprinkled, so we don't want to get out. But we're so glad to be here, so glad to worship and to meet together with the Lord Jesus, because he's here and he wants to meet with us today. And so it's our hope that that we'll do that. If you're our guest today, thanks for coming. We welcome you. And just hope that today you'll make some new friends. You'll meet with the Lord Jesus. We'll all leave here impacted because of that. So we're so glad you're here. If this is your first time to come, you may want to stop by our desk on your way out. If you didn't do it coming in, we have a gift we'd like to share with you and some information about our church. We actually have a guest lunch next Sunday after the morning service. And so if you'd like to hang around and be a part of that and learn a little bit more about our church, we'd love to be able to introduce ourselves to you. There's some important announcements in your bulletin. I hope you'll take just a few moments to look over those. You'll also notice a table out in the lobby is still up from, it's been there for a couple of weeks. During this season, in between Mother's Day and Father's Day, we join in with our Coweta Pregnancy Services here in Coweta County as a ministry here in our region. To help not just young women, women in general who are struggling with the issues of life and pregnancy and trying to help them see the value of that life they carry. And so we just throw some change in a little bank during this time and give it to them. And it's amazing what accumulates over just a few weeks. We gave them over $1,500 last year, $1,600. Hopefully this year can be significantly more. So I encourage you to stop by and grab a bank on the way out if you have not already done so. And it's just a great opportunity to be a part of that ministry, really with very little effort. And it makes a huge, huge difference. So I encourage you to do that. Also, Vacation Bible School is just around the corner. And so you can sign up out in the lobby, sign your children up. You can sign up to serve if you want to. We'd sure love to have you be a part of that team. All right. I'm so glad you're here. It's great to be here. I'm glad to have my son here from Virginia leading our worship today. We're going to, during this service, we're going to focus on the sufficiency of Christ and God meeting us where we are today. And our response to that kind of extravagant love, that's really the focus of today. We're going to have communion during the sermon portion. I'm going to share some things. We'll have communion. I'll share some more things. But the psalmist said it this way in Psalm chapter 46. The scripture says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Does that sound like your life? The quaking, the struggle, the heartache, the challenge, the difficulty? God is our refuge and strength. He goes on to say, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. And I would just say, God is in the midst of us today. And he wants to meet us here. He wants to just take us to a new place in our journey with him, to speak peace in the midst of our trouble, healing in the midst of our brokenness, because he is our refuge and he is our strength. Later on in that psalm, the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. So it's our hope today that in this time of worship, as we meet with God, we will know, not just intellectually, but experientially, that God is God. He wants to meet you today. He wants to meet me today. He wants us to leave changed because we've been in the presence of the Almighty. Let's stand together and sing.
Good morning, Sunrise. We're loving to have you. Let's worship together and sing about our risen Savior.
My foes are many. They rise against me. But I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war. Fear the storm, my help is on the way. My help is on the way. Oh my God, he will not delay. My refuge and
Trouble surrounds me.
Trouble surrounds me. Chaos abounding. But my soul rests in you. To you alone. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way.
Together. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Worship Your
sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Oh, worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. Yes, worship his holy name.
Yes, it is. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand."
Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no matter what's going on in your life that's causing something heavy in your heart this morning, you can let it go this morning because we can trust in the one who holds us together, who sustains us. So let's turn our attention to him and worship, sing this together.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
Sing together.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
This morning to worship you, and to understand your love, and to meet with you, God. We just pray right now that you would bring our awareness to you, that you would give us peace in our hearts, take away any darkness that's overwhelming us, God. We love you and trust you with all that we are. Just be with us and speak to us this morning. In your name I pray. Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, today we remember those men and women who have died in service to our country. We pause to reflect on the lives sacrificed while protecting our freedoms. We confess that most days we are oblivious to the price paid by men and women in uniform, and yet we live every day in the freedom they laid down their lives to give us. So today, we recall the words of Jesus when he said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And let us not forget that each life lost represents other lives that are left to pick up the pieces. We lift up widows and widowers, brothers and sisters, parents and children of the service men and women who fought valiantly for our country. We ask for your peace and comfort to never leave them. God, we thank you for the lives of these men and women. May their memory and their service never be forgotten. Amen.
We are so grateful for men and women who sacrifice everything for us to gather in this place today to worship, to celebrate, to express our adoration, to take part in something that we just sort of take for granted living here in the United States. Some of you have been personally affected by this through the years, maybe wounded in battle, maybe having lost a loved one, or maybe somewhere down the line, somewhere in your family, we've all been touched somehow by this. And so this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, we just pause to say thank you, God, for a nation like this. Thank you, God, for men and women who are willing to lay their lives on the line for us every day to serve us. Some of you have served in the military. Some may be active now. Some may be moving that way. We're just so grateful for people who are willing to serve. So could we pause just for a moment, and let's just thank the Lord, and let's pray for those for this weekend. May be difficult for some, more difficult than others. It's not just a weekend to have off from work and to grill some hamburgers, but this is a weekend to remind them of a significant loss in their life. So would you join me as we pray? Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have to live in a country like the United States of America. We're grateful. Thank you for men and women who have served in armed forces all through these years, fought valiantly to protect the freedoms that we enjoy and oftentimes take for granted. We realize that this weekend for some is a painful memory of a significant loss. And God, may today they feel your grace and your peace, your comfort. May all of us be reminded of how blessed we are and how important it is that we go before your throne regularly and pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, pray for our men and women in battle. Pray for those who serve here at home. Lord, we stand in need of your grace and mercy. We pray for our nation, God. We pray for revival within our churches. We pray for protection within our borders. May we as a people call out to you and long to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to find your scriptures and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we've been talking together now for some weeks about extravagant love. And I got to tell you, I've just enjoyed wrapping my mind around this now for some weeks. And just dwelling on a God who loves me with a love that can't even be defined or described. We're using the word extravagant, and it's really a great word. It is a rich word, but I'm not sure that even that word does it justice. I'm not sure we could find any word in any language that does justice the incredible love of our Heavenly Father. If you do a little study on the word extravagant, it actually has French roots. If you go way back, we've looked at a variety of different definitions. Another definition would be lacking restraint in using resources. I was thinking about that this week, lacking restraint and using resources. I was thinking about how I see extravagance all over the place, and then I read an article this week about a purchase that was made. It was actually an auction that was made this past week where someone bought an airplane for $430,000. Now, as you look at this airplane behind me, you say to yourself, I don't think I would be willing to pay $430,000 for this airplane. Well, you might, but when you learn a little more about it, you might go, no, that was crazy. Because, see, this airplane doesn't even have an engine. And the cockpit is in shambles, and all the seats are torn up inside. It's going to have to be totally refurbished. $430,000. It's a 1962 jet. 1962. 430,000. I just got to tell you, that seems pretty extravagant to me. It seems out of bounds. It seems lacking restraint in using resources. Now, I could also tell you that this airplane belonged to Elvis Presley. So maybe that, you know, ratchets it up a little bit. But I'll tell you honestly, for me, it means absolutely nothing. $430,000. It seems over the top, out of the bounds, lacking restraint in using resources. At least it seems that way to me. Now, this French word also has the meaning, literally, if you go back and really dissect it, it means to wander beyond, wander beyond, to wander beyond. We're talking about a God who has demonstrated to us in so many ways that he has lacked restraint in using his resources. There are no boundaries. There are no limits. There are no lines. There never comes a time in God's perspective when he says, you know what? I'm just not in it anymore. I've crossed the line. I'm out. I am out. No more. It's not that way. He has a love that pursues us until we can no longer be pursued because we're no longer here. He has a love that cannot be quenched, a love that cannot be stopped, a love that cannot be understood, a love that goes way beyond. It wanders way beyond the bounds to be demonstrated and offered to us. Now, Jesus addressed his love for us in John chapter 15. And in this passage, you'll see over and over not only a description of his love for us and a call for us to respond to that love. He actually, if you read the whole passage, you'll see where he's not only reminding us of his love, but he's calling us to love one another over and over in this passage. And I want us to read this beginning in verse 8. We'll do just a few verses, verses 8 through 16. I would encourage you to go home and read the whole thing. I think that it would encourage you. These were possibly words that Jesus said maybe while en route from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. Some have even said that it's possible that Jesus stopped in front of the temple to have just a little moment with his disciples to talk about these things. They say that because on the front of the temple there is a was a large imprint of a golden vine. And if you remember that verse 5 passage, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. It's possible that Jesus stopped and referenced the vine on the front of the temple. It's also possible that he waited to have this conversation with his disciples till they were maybe moving toward the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe in a grape vineyard, and maybe he stopped him. And he used as an illustration one of the plants. I'm the vine, you're the branches. But he wanted to really emphasize the call to relationship, to respond to this love that he'd been talking about and demonstrating to his disciples and to all the people around him. So let's look beginning in verse 8 where he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. I want us to pause for a few moments and think about this passage and what exactly is it saying and what message is it giving to us about responding to an amazing, extravagant love. First of all, he starts out with God's affirmation of extravagant love. Once again, he wants to remind them, he wants to affirm these disciples and remind them of this important truth. He says, just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Just. In the same way, it's a comparative statement. Think about how the Father loves the Son. He says, just like that, just like the relationship that we have, Jesus was saying, I have with you. he offered to his disciples. Jesus described his relationship with the Father as being one. Remember that passage in John 10:30? I and the Father are one. Intimate, close, personal. Throughout this series, we've talked about the extravagance of God's love. It's the kind of love that covers the sins of a broken prostitute. We talked about that on Easter Sunday. It's the kind of love that weeps at the grave of his dear friend and struggles with his friends, knowing that life is paying its toll on them and sin has had its consequence in the brokenness of our lives and our world. He wept. He rejoiced with his friends in their victories. It's a love that yearns for us to return. We talked about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, and the fact is he weeps over our lives when we're broken and bent and twisted by the stuff of life. But yet he waits for us. It's a love that never stops waiting. Waiting on us to respond to his consistent voice where he's calling us home. The Apostle John wrote in one of his epistles back in 1 John chapter 3, because toward the end of the New Testament we have three different letters that John was led by God to write. And in 1 John 3:16 he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. An affirmation of extravagant love. He laid down his life for us. In John 15, Jesus says, greater love is no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You realize when he said that, he's en route to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that he's going to be betrayed by one of his dear friends, knowing that it's going to lead to a cross and a cruel death, a death for the sins of the world, for your sins and for mine. It's extravagant love. Timothy Keller said it this way in his great book, Prodigal God. You ought to read it if you haven't read it. It's one of my favorite. He said, God's reckless grace is our greatest hope. Isn't that true? That's tweetable right there. God's reckless grace is our greatest hope. Extravagant. To wander beyond. Think about it. God wandered beyond heaven, left the boundaries to come to earth, to die on a cross for you and for me. That is extravagant. We see extravagance sometimes, not just in buying crazy airplanes, but you know, maybe you were at a restaurant this week and there was a waitress who really went over the top. Isn't that awesome when that happens? And you leave a nice little tip to say thanks. Maybe it was a school teacher. Some of you students, you just graduated, you just finished the year out. Hallelujah, summer is upon us. But maybe there's that one teacher that stands out in your mind, is really, really going the distance, giving you extra time, helping you when you needed help, answering questions, never making you feel stupid, but always caring about your struggles and your problems, caring more about you than just math and science, but really caring about you. Extravagant. We see that from time to time, but none of it compares to the extravagant God and his love for us. So God's affirmation of extravagant love, it's mentioned there. Just as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, I have loved you. And so this morning, we need to receive that. We need to understand that. God loves us infinitely. He loves us passionately. And he's calling us to relationship. So what is our response to extravagant love? He talks about it here in this passage in verse 10. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, extravagance calls for a response of somehow. When you see it, you gotta do something about it. You know? The waitress serves you well, you leave a nice tip. You gotta do something to say, wow, I recognize that what you just did was like over the top. Thank you for that. Thank you for serving. Something that I've begun to do is just a little small something, and maybe you can do the same thing. Think how awesome it'd be if we all did this. If I would just remember to do it, because sometimes I forget. But if I'm in a restaurant and I see a military person or I see a police officer or a fireman, I try to pay for their meal. Now, sometimes I'm so broke I can't. But if I can, it's like, I want to pay for your meal. It's just a little tiny thing. But what if we could all remember to do something like that? We see somebody who's serving. They're serving extravagantly. I want to tell you, anybody that puts a badge on and serves as a police officer, anybody that works in the fire department, anybody that is serving as a soldier in our military, that is extravagance. just a little small something to say thank you for serving me and for caring about me and about my family. Extravagance, I think, calls for some kind of response. Now, throughout the scriptures, we see a response repeated over and over. At least, we're called to respond. And again, in 1 John, we see it spelled out. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. You see, the scripture says one of our great responses to God is acting, responding to what he actually commands us to do. Now, you'll notice in this verse, in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That word's repeated several times in this passage, abide. Some of your translations will say remain. We are responding to God's extravagance by remaining in his love, by walking intimately with him, by deepening our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And so God calls us to respond and to obey his word and to love him back. Now, our second core value here at our church says that we always value the word of God as our source for truth and our guide for life. What we're saying is whenever we read something in the Bible, because we want to remain in Christ, we want to walk and journey with him in a relationship. So whenever we read the word of God, then we are going to use it as our source for truth and our guide for life. It really does help us figure out this thing we call life. So we are responding to God's extravagant love by taking to heart God's teaching in his word. So obedience. He says, if you love me, you're going to obey me. You're going to do what I command you to do. So obedience, I think, begins with surrender. He says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Surrender to me. Or as Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that scripture. That's probably one of my favorite. I am crucified with Christ, but I am the one who lives. But it's Christ living his life out in me. It is a life of full surrender as I'm walking in obedience to Christ's commands. So how do we respond to God's extravagant love? It is through a life of surrender. Surrendering to him. You know, that's the beginning point of Christianity. We surrender to him. That's really how we become a Christian. Becoming a Christian is not about going to church. It's not about checking off religious boxes. We're so good at box checking, you know. It's like, yeah, if I can like check off maybe, I don't know, three out of five boxes, I am good with God if I can just kind of catch three boxes. Whatever those boxes represent, you know. God's not into boxes. He's into relationship. It starts with surrender. When we turn from our sin and trust Jesus as our Savior. We've talked about God's extravagant love over these weeks. We've talked about how God has demonstrated it in some of the most challenging of circumstances. We've talked about all manner of sin and all kinds of things that God has done to show love and forgiveness and grace. So how do we respond to that? By surrendering to him. Turning from our sin. And turning to our Savior, receiving Jesus as our Lord. So it begins with surrender. I love what Joseph Stoll said about this. He says, this obviously involves self-surrender, all right? Self-surrender. Not merely the surrender of our sins, our bad habits, our wrong thinking, our wrong motives. Those are boxes, sort of. Not just those things, but of the very self behind all these. All of these are symptoms. The unsurrendered self is the disease. That's really worth kind of chewing on a little bit. The unsurrendered self. It's in a book called Following Christ. It's a wonderful book. Obedience begins with surrender. But also obedience requires knowing the commands of God. I mean, how can you obey God if you don't know what he's telling you to do? So it requires that we read the scriptures. It requires that we make Bible intake a regular part of our life. It's like what Joshua said in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So this book of the law, God's word, it's not going to depart from my mouth. I'm going to really let it sit in my mind and in my heart. So obedience begins with surrender, and it requires that we know the word of God. Responding to God's extravagant love. How are you doing that? How are you responding to God's extravagant love? It's really not real complicated. We could say the way we respond to God's extravagant love is we love him back. We just love him back. Now that shows itself in so many different ways. It shows itself in worship as we gather in this place like we've done this morning and just worship and to sing, celebrate him. But it's not just something we do in these four walls. We do it every day. We worship him throughout our day. But we respond to his extravagance through surrendering daily, recognizing what he's done for us, and then walking in obedience to his commands. I think that today, being Memorial Day weekend, tomorrow's Memorial Day, but I think it's fitting that we share in the Lord's Supper. I think it's fitting because Jesus calls us to remember him, to remember the cross, to remember what this is all about, to remember his extravagant love. And I want us to move into a time of communion. I'll ask our band if you'll come and join me. And as we're taking communion this morning, I want us to somehow hit rewind and think of all the things that we've been talking about over these weeks about God's extravagant love. And this communion is not a time just to think back to the cross and just to think to the empty tomb, but it's to remember everything, all the ways that God has shown his extravagant love. Of course, the cross certainly is the pinnacle. But think about it in your own life. How have you experienced the extravagant love of God? Like this morning or yesterday, last week, how has God shown up in your life, in your moment, just to whisper in your ear, in your heart, that he loves you? Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he was reminding them of the importance of this that we're about to do. He was reminding them of the events that happened that night in the upper room as Jesus was meeting with his disciples for the last time before his crucifixion. And they're going through the age-old process of Passover. And with all that going on, Jesus breathes new life into this old practice. A practice that maybe, honestly, for some Jews had gotten a little dusty. It had sort of lost its punch. And Jesus said, I want to tell you something fresh about this. This thing that you Jews have been doing all these years to commemorate an event, it really points to a person. You thought it was about Egypt? It's really about eternity. It's about wholeness. It's about forgiveness. It's about a relationship with your Creator. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, the scripture says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's just a simple little ceremony, really, a symbolic event. Juice, we use juice, bread, normal things, but things of significance because of what they represent. I want us to focus for just a moment on one short little four-letter word in that passage of 1 Corinthians 11, where God led the Apostle Paul to remember or to know, reflect upon what Jesus said that night to the disciples. He first held up the bread. And he, you know, the disciples recognized this. This was part of their Passover celebration. Bread was just an important part of it. It was part of the ritual that they went through. But it was in that verse he says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The four-letter word is this. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, I know that what Jesus was talking about was the Passover meal. When you have this Passover meal, when you break this bread, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I get that. But it's kind of spoken fresh to me this week, the this. It's not really just about Passover. It's about life. It's about responding to God's extravagance. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of my extravagant love. Do life. Surrender. Obey in response to my extravagance. Would you join me as we pray? Thank you, Father, for the cross. Thank you for our hope that's found in you. Thank you for dying for us and giving us life. May we live life in remembrance of you and in response to your extravagant love. In Jesus' name.
This is a new song, so feel free to just sit and reflect on the lyrics as we sing together. Feel free to join whenever you feel comfortable.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and in wonder show. Song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Sing holy and holy. There is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up.
Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He held up this bread for his disciples. As he broke the bread that night, he knew it was his body that was going to be broken for them, for us, as an expression of extravagant love, as an offer of unbelievable grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. when Jesus took the cup and held it before his disciples, it was a cup with which they were quite familiar. It was the cup of redemption. It reminded them of the blood that was put on the doorpost hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, the doorpost of their ancient Jewish forefathers. It was the blood of redemption. Because with the blood over the doorpost of the homes of these Jewish families, the death angel passed over their homes and spared the lives of their firstborn. They were quite familiar with this cup. But that night, Jesus said, "This cup is representing a new covenant. It'll be a covenant that's signed in blood. Not the blood of a lamb, not the blood of a goat, but my blood." The scripture says this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Let's stand together as we sing this bridge. We build our foundation on love, the only foundation that can stand. I will build my life.
And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken.
I will build my life.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you.
Truth. Thank you. You can be seated. Responding to an extravagant love. What's the result of that? All this love and all this response. Look what he says in verse 11. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That's the result. An amazing joy. See, we experience the joy of the Lord in our life. That's what Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That kind of love. We experience that. And matter of fact, we overflow with the joy of the Lord, is what the scripture says. It just can't be contained. We experience this extravagance personally, and it begins to run out of the boundaries of our lives and spill out all over people all around us. That's what he said in verse 11. He says, I'm doing this so that your joy may be made full. This word translated full can mean complete. The Message translates it as wholly mature. Or how about the New Living Version? It says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. You have a joy deficit in your life? Jesus says, I've come so that you can have full joy, complete joy, mature joy, spilling out of your life, affecting people around you. That's a result of extravagant love. And he also says, because of this, we're going to produce spiritual fruit. That's what he said in verse 16. Matter of fact, he says, we are appointed to do this. It will go and bear fruit, and that our fruit would remain. He said in verse 8, the way this whole thing started out, he says that God is actually glorified when we bear much fruit. So this extravagant love, this abiding in Christ, this relationship we call Christianity, as we journey with Jesus in response to his extravagant love, unbelievable fruit is developed and grown in us. Now, what is he talking about when he says fruit? I think we could consider it in two lights. Bruce Wilkinson wrote a wonderful book called Secrets of the Vine, and he defined it in these two ways. He calls it the inner fruit of Christ-likeness. I like that. He's talking about a character change in us. That God does a remake of who we are, a reconstruction, a remodel. He changes everything about us. He begins to shape his character in us. It's like what Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. It's that inner fruit of Christ-likeness. You see, God wants you to be like his Son. He wants to change your attitude, your character, your nature, your being, your reaction, and your action. Spiritual fruit, inner fruit of Christ-likeness. But it also means the outer fruit of obedience. And it's not just the doing of the thing, whatever it is that God commands us to do, but when we do it, when we obey God, things happen. Lives are impacted. People are saved. People are healed. Relationships are restored. Everything is affected. Everything is impacted. Our whole world is impacted when we respond to God's extravagant love. It's an amazing thing when you reach out and touch someone because Jesus has touched you. A chain reaction begins to happen and lives are changed. The result of extravagant love. In this passage, we see this affirmation. God reminds us, just as the Father has loved the Son has loved us. And as we leave this series on extravagance, there's so much in the scripture that we could still look at. And maybe the challenge would be for us to continue looking at that. As you read through the scripture, look for evidence of God expressing his extravagant love. How do we respond to that? Surrender and obedience to God's commands. And when we do that, unbelievable joy begins to bubble up in our life. And amazing fruit is born. It really does bring us joy, but ultimately brings God glory. Extravagant love. Lacking restraint in using resources. I was thinking about this in light of Jesus. Lacking restraint. No hesitation. No limitation. Whatever the Son had to do, he left heaven to come to earth. No restraint. Because of extravagant love. To wander beyond the limits. Jesus left the boundaries of heaven to come here. So what will be your response? Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Why not do that today? Why not invite Jesus to come into your life to be your Lord and to be your Savior? Right now you could do it. God, thank you for loving me and dying for me. I choose to turn from my sin and surrender my life to you. That sounds really simple. It's actually quite profound because you are giving your life to Jesus. Would you do that if you're not a Christian today? Would you like to become a part of God's family? Just surrender to him. Maybe as a Christian, you'd have to say you've not really been responding to God's extravagance as you should. Maybe you've been taking God's extravagant love for granted. And maybe your response to this whole series would be, you know what, from here on, I'm not going to do that anymore. I want to live a life of surrender. And I want to commit myself to obedience. Maybe that'd be your response. Can we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for an extravagant love that's beyond comprehension. Thank you for the opportunity to spend a few moments in your word and just be reminded of these truths and to hear you challenge us to surrender and obedience and to love others in response to your amazing love for us. I pray for us here in this room. There may be some who are not Christians. Maybe today will be the day they decide to choose Jesus. For many of us in this room, we are Christians, but we've maybe gotten a little sloppy in our Christian life and we've not been truly responding right to your amazing love and grace. And maybe today will be a time of new beginnings, of fresh starts, just committing to be obedient and surrendering. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want us to close our service with a song and just an opportunity to respond. Your response can be very personal right where you stand. You might would like to come forward if you'd like, and maybe you want to join our church. You've been attending Sunrise for a while, and you sense this is the place for you. And for your family, I invite you to come. You might would like to just come and kneel here at the front and pray. I invite you to do that. Or just pause and meet with God right where you are.